As Christians, we're saved from our sins, but then do most of us live a perfectly sinless life after we've been saved, after we've been baptized and been added to Christ's number? Do we live perfectly? No, we sin. So do we die at that point? I think some of us may have kind of grown up with the mentality, at least I think I did, that as a Christian, when I sin, I die spiritually again. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for this time we can gather together and be in this class together and study from your word. We know that we are free in Christ, and we're thankful for that freedom. And this morning, as we look at the various aspects of being free in Christ, we pray that you'll help us to turn our hearts to you and recognize that all great gifts, all good and perfect gifts come from you. And that we are engaged in this church as a way to help build each other up, to learn more about your word, to grow in our faith, and to help each other find our way to heaven. Pray for our day as we go through the day in our classes and in our worship service, that all will be done to glorify your name. For the classes that are going on throughout the building, we pray that we will all have as a goal in mind to look into your word and find out just what it tells us to do and be willing to apply those things to our life rather than interjecting our own thoughts and our own beliefs about what we want your word to say. Be with us in all things. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think obviously we can answer the question, can I be free in Christ? Is anybody going to say no? Hopefully we all say yes, of course we can be free in Christ. Okay, so let's talk about what does that mean. Well, I like to start, when I start thinking through things, I like to start with definitions. And, you know, is the word free something we really need to define? I mean, obviously that's kind of obvious. We know what that word means. Well, if you really think about it, and I've got what I call definitions up here, but it's really just different ways that we use the word free. So there's something that's free of charge, no cost. You know, and that's a little bit of a discussion in and of itself. Is anything really free? I've made the statement before, the word free needs to be eradicated from our dictionary because nothing's really free, you know. But what we mean by that, there's no cost to the person who's receiving it. It's free to me. Well, in the terms of our salvation, we talked the last 2 weeks about the concept of grace. And what does grace mean? A free gift, and we use the term unmerited favor. That's a little difficult to understand. But then we also talk about mercy, and we describe mercy as being, what's the word I'm trying to say? Mercy is not receiving a negative consequence that we deserve because of our actions. Grace is receiving a positive gift that we don't deserve. Okay, so in terms of salvation, because of our sin, we deserve eternal separation from God, because that's God's righteousness. That's what we deserve. But God's mercy, because he loved us so much, he chose that we didn't have to suffer that. Grace is the gift of salvation that we don't deserve. That's the gift that he gave us. Stacy.
I was talking to Jan last week after the class was over. When we define grace as unmerited favor, I think we're doing a disservice to it.
Okay.
Because if you think about people in your neighborhood, in your community, there's a lot of people who are very successful. There's a lot of people who have a lot of things. There's a lot of people who seems like everything they touch turns to money, whatever it is. I mean, they have great health. They've got great families. That and they haven't done anything to earn that necessarily. That's unmerited favor. But I think our grace, and we define it as saving grace.
Right.
I think that grace is we get salvation even though we don't deserve it.
Right.
So I think just describing grace as unmerited favor, I think stops short of what we really ought to be talking about when we're talking about what grace truly is.
And so would you say that if we couple it with that definition of mercy, that makes it a little bit more meaningful?
It does.
It's a gift that we don't deserve it because of our actions. So think about it with a four-year-old, and the mom says, if you eat all your vegetables, you'll get to have a cookie. Well, what was his behavior? He didn't eat all these vegetables. So his reward should be he doesn't get a cookie. But the mom has mercy on him because he's crying, and she's soft-hearted, and she loves him. And so she gives him a gift that he doesn't deserve of getting to have the cookie anyway. That's salvation in a nutshell, really. Yes, ma'am. Microphone up here, Stacy, Miss Brown. Right here.
Thank you. I think we can more clearly understand grace if we put the owner of it, the giver of it, in front of the word. God's grace is what we're talking about here, not just everybody's grace or anybody's grace. And there is grace that we can give each other, but God's grace is the measurement, and I think we should keep that in mind.
That's a great comment. Absolutely, absolutely. I think we have a song we sing about that called Marvelous Grace, right here.
Looking at your number three definition, that we're free to do something, like our behavior and speech. When we say free in Christ, are we free to not have good behavior or bad speech? Does that mean free in Christ we can do anything we want to?
That's the outline of our lesson. that's point three. So in fact, I probably should have put the outline up there. So let's finish these definitions. Good follow-up to our lessons last 2 weeks on grace. Because Jan wasn't sure if he was going to get it all in, and I said, if you need to, you can bleed into my class a little bit. And so we did that anyway, so that works out great. So the second definition then is free of charge, and we think about grace when we think about that. Free from something, and when I think about that, we think about free from cancer. How many times do you see people post on Facebook, great news, I've gone to my doctor, and for 5 months now, I've been cancer-free. Okay? Freedom, obviously, in our country and really throughout the world, we talk about how slavery existed one time, and then the slaves were finally freed. What are other examples of that? What's something that we all would love to be free of? Debt, exactly. We'd love to be free of debt. So free from something, not having something on us or affecting us that is a negative thing. Free of worry, for example. Okay, and then free to do something. In this country, we have free speech, for now at least, okay? We have the right to say what we want to do, what we want to say, but there are limitations on that free speech. For example, the classic example that's always given is I can't go into a crowded movie theater and yell fire. Okay, we won't get into the politics of that, but there are limitations. Just because we say we have free speech doesn't mean we can say just anything we want to in any context. We have freedom of thought. We have freedom of behavior, again, within certain limits. As God has created us as what we call agents of free moral choice. That's, one of those phrases. It just means God has given us the rules, but He doesn't physically force us to follow those rules, but He puts in place consequences if we fail to follow those rules. So agents of free moral choice means that we have freedom of behavior, and we can do, and from a societal standpoint, we have freedoms. We can do things within certain limits, but I can't, somebody says the limitation of my behavior of my fist stops at the end of your nose. I don't have the right to punch. I can do what I want to with my fist, but I can't punch you in the nose with it. Okay, Ron.
There's an expression that you hear oftentimes during wartime or other infringements on our freedom, that freedom isn't free.
Yes.
So when you mix freedom in there, you determine that there is a cost.
Right. Freedom doesn't come without a price, exactly. Okay, so where did my clicker go? I put it in my pocket. Okay, so next question is, how do we attain freedom in Christ? Now, how do we attain freedom in the United States? We fought a Revolutionary War, right? And then we fought another war in 1812. We fought 1812 through 1814. We fought the War of 1812. And we acquired our freedom from the what at that time was considered the oppression of the country of England. How do we attain freedom in Christ? We could talk about this forever, but we sort of talked about that in the previous lessons on grace and so forth and the gifts that we receive. Galatians 4 and verse 5, we are free because we are heirs of the promise and not enslaved to the law. Christ has set us free. Galatians 5, 1. The entire book of Galatians and the entire book of Hebrews is specifically talking about being free from the confines of the law of Moses. Because a lot of the Jewish Christians were suddenly facing the reality of, okay, you want me to be a Christian, but that's a whole lot different from what I've always done. One of the great difficult phrases that we face in making changes in our life is, or in trying to implement changes in some organization, is the phrase, we've always done it this way. This is how we've always done it, or this is how we do it. The comfort level for the Jewish Christians was, I really liked what we've always, I grew up this way, my mama did it this way, my grandmama did it this way, and this is who I am. Well, they were wanting to go back to that, and so Paul in Galatians and whoever the writer of Hebrews was in the book of Hebrews was strongly encouraging them, don't go back, because what you're going back to is basically a slavery situation. And what was it that they were enslaved to? They were enslaved to the law. I'm not sure who said that, but that's correct. They were enslaved to the law. And what does that slavery to the law, what did that mean? Right up here, Stacy. Sorry, making you walk a lot today. Ron, right here.
You're the one who volunteered, Biggs.
No, I think the slavery to the law included the fact that the blood of goats and calves could not free them from sin. It only rolled their sins forward. But when Christ came and fulfilled all those prophets of old, he ended all that, nailed it to the cross. So the old law was not even... anybody that understood that then was not even in effect anymore.
The only thing that provided freedom under the law of Moses was perfect compliance to the law. The only thing that could have provided it, therefore nothing provided it. Because nobody, until Christ came onto the earth, nobody complied with the law of Moses perfectly. Practically impossible. Well, other than for Christ, it was impossible to do. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. And again, we could talk about this subject forever, but I just want to kind of touch on it quickly and talk about how is it that we attain our freedom in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, is what my version says. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Other versions will say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we talk about all of the verses, Galatians 3:27, I think it is. I don't have this listed. No, that's not right. Yeah, is that it? Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we want to be where the Spirit of the Lord is, we need to be in Christ. Okay? So being in Christ, being a Christian, is where we have that access to that freedom. Okay, so any other thoughts on how can we attain that freedom in Christ? It's basically by getting into Christ, by being a part of his kingdom. Okay? Any other thoughts? Okay. Well, then let's ask the question, from what can we be free? Now, this is where we could get bogged down and spend forever, because you see all the verses I've got just on this. Because I've got several different things that we can be free from by being in Christ. We've already touched on what we said, being free from the law of Moses. The law requires perfect compliance, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Ephesians 2, 8, let's take a look at that real quick. We are free from that which the law could not free us. Galatians 2, and let's begin with Ephesians 2. Yep, sorry about that. I knew I was in the wrong place there. 2, beginning in verse, let's go ahead with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Does that sound like what we talked about last week? That's talking about grace. And then verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So we are free from that which the law could not free us from. Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. By the way, I got in a hurry and I didn't look at our very first slide here. That famous verse that we always say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Okay, that's really important. And then verse 6 goes on to say, if we're free in Christ, we are free indeed. In other words, we're truly free. We're really, really free. So the truth will set you free. The law of spirit and death has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, what does that mean? What does the law of sin and death mean? What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. So, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So, the law of sin and death means you sin, you die. You sin, you die. What is death referring to there? Well, we could get into a big long discussion about that. Death, by definition, means a separation. Physical death, sin brought on physical death because Adam and Eve would have lived forever if they hadn't eaten of the forbidden fruit, right? That's what brought physical death into the world, but they didn't die physically immediately, but they were separated from God. Death means a separation. Physical death is a separation of the body from the spirit. Eternal or spiritual death is separation of the human being or the person from his God. Okay, so eternal death. So, could the law take away that sin? The old law? Obviously not. So the law of spirit and life has set you free. What is the law of spirit of life? Well, we've been talking about that this whole quarter. We've been set free. We've been saved by the free gift of God's grace. So, what does that mean then? We can do what anything we want to? Stay tuned. We're going to talk about that. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9, we're free from the requirement to be perfect. So as Christians, if the law of sin and death means when we sin, we die, then as Christians, we're saved from our sins, but then do most of us live a perfectly sinless life after we've been saved, after we've been baptized and been added to Christ's number? Do we live perfectly? No, we sin. So, do we die at that point? I think some of us may have kind of grown up with the mentality, at least I think I did, that as a Christian, when I sin, I die spiritually again. And then, this passage, let's read this passage, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Exactly. Let's read. But it says, but if we, let's begin with verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so as Christians, as believers in Christ, people who have been added to the body of Christ because we've been baptized, if we sin, do we die at that point spiritually? Are we separated from God? If I'm a Christian and I'm in the right graces of God, and then I'm going down the highway and I see somebody and I think an evil, hateful thought about that person and I wish that person was dead, and then I cross the hill and a Mack truck hits me and I die, does that mean I've stepped out of, you know, I've sinned? Have I died spiritually and therefore I'm not going to be saved? I think this verse teaches that that's not the case, because he says that if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, then his blood continually cleanses us. And it doesn't say continually in this verse, but the wording there, the original language, bears out the fact that it's talking about a continual cleansing. Now, that doesn't mean we can just go on and live any way we want to, and I don't have to worry about it, because if I sin and I get run over by a truck, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. Because what's one of the conditions of walking in the light? What's one of the aspects of that verse 9? If we confess our sins, if we confess the fact that we sin, and we make sure that we acknowledge that we sin, and we ask God for forgiveness, and we could go into a deep discussion on that, but we won't today, then in my understanding, that's what walking in the light means. I don't think we step in and out of the light every time we have an evil thought. As our life goes on, we're in the light. Now, does that mean that we're saved forever? Does that mean that, as some religions teach, if I'm saved, I'm saved forever, and there's no way that I can ever lose that? No, the Bible doesn't bear that out.
I've said this before, and I apologize for repeating myself, but some of you may not have heard it. As I was growing up, there were men in the congregation who would lead prayers, and early on in the service, someone might lead a prayer, and toward the end of that prayer, they might say, "Forgive us of our sins, since we last stood justified in thy sight." Yeah. And so, okay, I'm fine with that. But then we'd go on the next 20, 30 minutes for the service, and somebody at the end of the service would say a prayer and say, "Forgive us of our sins since we last stood justified in thy sight." Well, I'm wondering what happened in that 30 minutes that caused us to not be justified.
Yeah, yeah.
See, I think what we're talking about here is there is a continual forgiveness. There's a continual justification that Christ's blood provides us. And we don't have to offer that sacrifice, offer those words every time. We need to appreciate it, and we need to recognize it. But, when we say those things over and over and over again, it becomes kind of perfunctory, and we don't recognize the power, I think, that Christ's blood has.
Absolutely. So let's try to move on here, because we've got a lot more to cover. But that's exactly right. And let's contrast the law. The law that we're free from, the law of sin and death that we're free from, means we sin, we die. The law of the Spirit of life means that the blood of Christ, we live within the blood of Christ. It cleanses us continually from our sins. I think Stacy's comments were absolutely right on target. Perfect. Okay. What else can we be free from? Well, we can be free from sin. That's kind of the key thing. And it's the sin that does what? Separates us from God by spiritual death. So Romans 5, 1 through 7, we are dead to sin and thus free from it. Let's take a quick look at that passage. Romans, some of these concepts are very difficult to put into words, by the way, and I appreciate all the help I can get with comments like yours, Stacy. Romans 5, 1 through 7. This is Romans 5 and 6 are just powerful, I mean, books could be written about just these two chapters. There's just so much there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a type of freedom in and of itself, right? Through whom we have access by faith into his grace. in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also in glory, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in all our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some will die. I don't think I cut that off at exactly the point I wanted to there, but that's okay. He has died for us to set us free from the bondage of sin. And then we go on through that whole chapter, and that talks about, verse 12 begins to talk about death because of Adam, life because of Christ. Now, we won't get too deep into this, but the doctrine that some religions teach that we're born into sin, that we inherit the sin of Adam when we're born, that's based on this passage, verse 12 through 21. But what that's saying is that because of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned, physical death came into the world. We now no longer have the opportunity to live forever in paradise. Death has come. So we inherit that consequence for sure, but we don't inherit spiritual death, because spiritual death comes by disobedience or sin. Yes, Ron.
Quick word about us. We are, generally speaking, I think most of us are Gentiles. And we ought to be as happy as Cornelius and the Philippian jailer and some of these others that learned Christ and learned that they could be just as free as those Jews who were trying to Judaize them at times.
Yes, absolutely. Romans 3, 22 and 23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we'll talk about that later on, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We've already touched on that verse. Verse 22 again, having been set free from sin. So that's one of the most important things that we're free from. We're also free from death. But wait a minute, we talked about the fact that Adam, thank you, appreciate that. We talk about the fact that Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, brought physical death into the world. So what's it talking about here? It's talking about spiritual death. 2 Timothy 1:10, Christ abolished death. I'm not going to take the time to go look at that passage. Hebrews 2, 14 through 14. I'm not sure what happened there. Probably 14 through 15. Christ destroyed the one who has power over death. And who is that? Satan, because he's the one that brings sin into the world. Christ destroyed his power. And then 1 Corinthians, I did that again. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 55. I have no idea what that's all about. Death was swallowed up by victory, and we gain by the victory that we gain in Christ. Okay, so that's a fabulous thought to think about. Death is swallowed up in victory. We have that, and I think I may have it in a verse, that phrase, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, so we're free from the law of bondage, the requirement to behave perfectly. We're free from the sin that separates us from God, and we're free, again, from death. Same concept here. We've got a hand in the back over here, Stacy.
Would you explain the statement you have for Romans chapter 6? We are free of the consequences of sin. Explain that.
Okay.
Let's say a person is a Christian, and he sins, he robs or steals or whatever, okay?
Okay.
You're free from the consequences of sin.
So
you can do certain sins, you can be part of sin and that, and you still have to suffer the consequences.
Yep.
Either spiritually or physically.
Yep. So if you engage in an act that's both a sin and a violation of the law, there are consequences to the violation of the earthly law.
I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about being a Christian. The law is gone, put away, is dead. Christ nailed it to the cross.
But I was talking about, you were talking about somebody robs somebody, that's the law of the land.
Okay.
If a violation of the law of the land, then there's consequences for that. So
we do suffer the consequences of sin if we do certain things.
We're suffering the consequences of the physical act. The sin part of it is a separation from God, but we've talked about that in 1 John 1, 7 through 9, is that the blood of Christ cleanses us. So there, and that's a really good point, is there still are consequences for behavior, and that's a very good example. If somebody murders someone, they go to jail, and they might even go to the execution, those consequences are still in place. But if they live a Christian life, if they submit to Christ and they become a Christian and they live faithfully, then the consequences of the sin, namely separation from God or eternal damnation, they're free from that. But they're not free from the consequences of their behavior. So that's a important point to separate that. Very good point. Thank you. Okay, got another comment up here, Stacy.
There's a verse somewhere that says that if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So as Christians, there is also requirements on our behalf as we live our life to repent or turn back to God or maybe fail or deal with the consequences of that.
Right. That's that 1 John 1, 9 that we were talking about. Absolutely. Okay, let's move on. Because we've got a lot more to cover. What else can we be free from? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this slide because we won't have time to cover it all. But these are things in our life on this earth that we can be free from. We can be free from worry because faith gives us the assurance that we have hope in Christ. Matthew 6:25 is that famous verse that says, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." And Jesus talks about the flowers of the field and how God takes care of them, the animals, God takes care of them, the birds. And he says, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, we know that reality is we have a lot of stuff in our life that we worry about. But in the big picture, we shouldn't worry about whether we're going to have enough money to survive on, because God said he'll take care of us. We shouldn't worry about whether or not, an evil empire is going to rise up and take over the world, because we're part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what happens on this earth. We're free. We can be free from addictions, and that could get into another huge discussion. But being free in Christ, being a part of the body of Christ, being a child of God, he gives us the strength to overcome whatever might overwhelm us. Weariness and exhaustion. That's the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 40:31. Our strength is renewed. He talks about when we're fatigued, even though we're weary and we're fatigued, we will soar like eagles, that verse says, because of the knowledge that we're free in Christ. And then we're free from temptations. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that we have an intercessor who sympathizes. He was tempted just like we are, so he knows what it's like to be tempted, and he empathizes for us. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that verse that says, God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to stand. So we can be free, and then we could put a much longer list of all the things related to living in this life that we're free from. Yes, Stacy.
Yeah, I think that what you're, one way I would say what you're saying is that through Christ, we have power, we have strength, we have encouragement, we have support that those who are separated from Christ don't have. And so that to me frees us from the anxiety associated with so many things that we won't have to endure because of our dependence on him.
And where is the place that we have access to all of that?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ, but also, what are we in when we're in the blood?
The church.
We're in the church. This relationship that we have in the church is what gives us, God has given us this relationship to make it possible for us to be free of all these things. If I'm just out there living by myself, and bad things start happening to me, I'm losing my job, or my finances are bad, or suddenly I find out I've got a terrible disease, and I'm just living at home by myself, am I going to be free from the worry and all of that? Probably not. But if I'm in the church where I have brothers and sisters to encourage and uplift and put their arms around me, then I'm going to be able to bear that. God's given us that relationship for a purpose. And that's both physical, being together physically, and just in each other's hearts and each other's minds. I say it all the time, but in Acts 2:47, where it talks about that those early Christians had all things in common, yes, they pooled their physical possessions, but I believe that the relationship in Christ is we don't just have all of our physical stuff in common, we have our lives in common. We live in each other's lives. That's what having all things in common means, I believe. Okay, let's move on. So what are we free to do? And then after, the next slide is, what are we not free to do? So we'll move quickly here. Galatians 4:7, we're free to consider ourselves fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. We are both the recipients of the salvation as Christ our Savior and our Lord, but as the Son of God, because we have become Christians, we are fellow heirs. We are brothers with Christ. What a marvelous concept to think about that. Hebrews 10:19, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can approach God with prayer. And through His Word, we can approach what He wants us to do. We can go to Him and find out what He wants us to do, what He expects of us, what He has given us. 2 Corinthians 15:17, we're free to walk with God. And then Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're free to do good things. We're created for good works. Okay, so any other thoughts on that? I want to move quickly because we're pushing on time here. We're free to do a lot of things in Christ. We could again add to this list with a lot of verses and just a lot of concepts, but we're free to live. We're free to live free of all these other things that we talked about on the previous slides. And we have the freedom to know that we are saved from our sins, that we are, by faith, we can see what God has given to us. Can I be free in Christ? What am I not free to do? Does freedom mean that I can do anything I want to in Christ? Diane raised that question there at the very beginning. Well, got a lot of verses here, so I think you can probably conclude that my opinion is no, we're not free to do anything that we want to do. Galatians 6 is just a fabulous chapter, and it's just so full of so much stuff. And it starts out with that verse, because he's talked about grace in verse 5, and we talked about grace last 2 weeks, and today we've talked about the cleansing blood of Christ, and if we walk in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1 says, so what does this mean? So we just sin as much as we possibly can so more grace can come into the world? And that old phrase that he used, God forbid, or certainly not, or different versions use different phrases there. And he's saying, of course not. He's making a sort of a ridiculous statement in order to make a point. We don't sin as much as we want to. We don't just live any way that we want to because grace is there to cover us. And why is that the case? If we've been saved from our sins, why shouldn't we do whatever we want to? Okay?
Now, Jerry? Walking in the light.
Because we're not walking in the light.
Yeah.
Exactly. And then let's look at some of these other verses that talks about this. Verse 15 to 22, we are not free to sin because we've been made free. 15 through 22. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? And again, when we think about the law, I didn't really make this point very well, but he's talking about the law of Moses, but we can think about that in our terms today, that we're not under a series of a system by which we do things, we obey things so that we can earn our salvation. You know, we're not out there, you know, racking up points so that we can earn salvation. That's not how we earn salvation. We earn salvation by the, or we gain salvation by the grace of Christ, by the grace of God who gave us Christ. So, where was I there? What then, shall we continue? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we are not free to sin, but it says that we are enslaved to something. What is it that we're enslaved to? This is a difficult question. Verse 22, 18 through 22. Verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." So knowing that we are, by God's grace and by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we are free from our sins, how can we but do what God wants us to do? How can we? We're so obligated to Him. How can we but do anything other than righteousness? Like the previous slide said, we're created for good works. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of your weakness in the flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. So he said you were enslaved to the system of the old law, this law of sin and death. You were slaves to that. He says, but just because you've been set free doesn't mean that you're free to do anything you want to do. Now you're enslaved to a system of righteousness. And does that make sense to us as Christians? If we were just free from our sin, if Christ just saved us and now it doesn't matter what we do, why would we take our time to come here? Why would we bother doing good things for people? Why would we bother helping the poor and trying to teach others? Why does it matter? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live it up. No, because we're so obligated. I don't want to use the term obligated, but we're so enslaved to this concept, this freedom that we have, that we want to do what is righteous. We want to live righteously. Are we out of time? I see people coming. We've got a couple more minutes here, about two more minutes. So because we're set free, we're enslaved to sin. So that means we don't have the freedom to do anything that we want to. 1 Peter, let me see if I got my verses here. Okay, verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit of to holiness and the end of everlasting life." Then again, verse 23 kind of concludes that again, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." Now, 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Very quickly. "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice," or a cloak for evil, a cover up for evil, basically is what that means, "but as bondservants," or as slaves, to whom? To God. Again, because of this relationship that we have in God, we can't help ourselves but do righteous things. That's what I think is the thought that goes here. And then Galatians 5, 1 through 14. Again, go back in that section where they're the writer there, Paul, is trying to convince the Jewish Christians not to turn back to the law. He talks about don't become entangled again in the bondage of the law of Moses. And for us as Christians, don't become entangled again in the bondage of being under sin. Don't turn back to the sins. We know we're going to sin because we're not perfect. As Christians, we sin. But the blood of Christ cleanses us if we walk in the light. But he says, don't turn back and don't go back into the bondage of sin and give up your Christian walk and go back into that bondage of the death that we have because of sin. And then verse 13, 14 says, the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's kind of the concluding thought there, is that we're free from sin, we're free from the consequences, the eternal death, we have everlasting life, but because of that, we have an obligation to do righteous things, and kind of the culmination or the ultimate thing is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Christ talked about that. The law is fulfilled in all of this. Obey God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, a lot of content there. Again, take your sheet and be free to read through this. Enjoy reading through it, studying these more. Lots and lots of information. Thank you for your great comments and your kind attention, and we will close our class at this time. Thank you.